Good morning, New Life. Good morning. Everybody doing good?
Yeah.
All right. All right. Well, I'm thankful to be here today. We're starting a new series that I'm excited about, Becoming the People God Wants Us to Be, Doing First Things First. And I love our logo. It's the pot being formed by the potter's hands. And I want you to look at that picture for a moment and think about how it connects with discipleship or becoming the person God wants us to be. Look at it. What are the things about it that help you understand a little better what it means to become the person God wants you to be? What kind of things do you see? Talk to me.
Messy.
It is messy, isn't it? Following Jesus and getting out on. Somebody else? What is it?
Willingness to be molded.
Shaping. What's that?
Shaping.
Uh-huh.
Patience.
Kind hands. Kind hands, and obviously someone else is doing the molding. Anything else?
Moldable clay.
What's that?
It's moldable clay.
Moldable clay, yeah, willingness to be molded. I love it because, to me, it indicates that we're just a blob of mud in our own power, but it's those hands of Christ that form us and actually raise us. If you know anything about throwing a pot on a pottery wheel, it's a matter of raising that pot by those hands and forming it. And so it obviously can't form itself. We need to trust the former, the transformer. Also, I love the hands. Somebody mentioned yucky or something, messy. There were those little pieces of weirdness on the fingers. If I was the pot, I'd be thankful that the master could get rid of those. How many have little spots of weirdness in your life that... How many know someone that doesn't realize they have spots of weirdness? But it's God who does the forming. And he gets rid of those little yucky things. And I love even the surface, how beautiful that is with the strata. And it's awesome. I love it. And I'm looking forward to this series together. This series actually comes out of our six qualities of a disciple. Several years ago, I was praying, God, what do we do as a church? What is our target? And obviously, I immediately thought of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so making disciples is really important. And if that's going to be our target, we better know what a disciple looks like. So I began to prayerfully ask God to show me, and I came up with six qualities or core values that really define what a disciple is. And those are the target that we're going for as a church. We want to see those developed in every person's life. Now, people and organizations are known for their most passionate pursuit. For Colonel Sanders, it's to make fried chicken. For Papa John, it's to make pizza. For Burger King, it's to make hamburgers. For General Motors, it's to make cars. For Taylor Swift, it's to make music. For Donald Trump, it's to make a scene. I personally believe the presidential thing is secondary. And if he doesn't win, he will probably find some other way to make a scene. Because he enjoys that, I can tell. But how about us as a church? For New Life Community Church. Well, it's to make disciples. And that's what Christ commissioned us to do. And so we need to ask that question, what is a disciple? And what does a disciple look like? And so we're jumping into these six qualities in this new series, and today I want to start with passionate devotion. At the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, on the night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, and he mentioned several things that he was praying for his disciples, not just those that were following then, but all those who would follow later. And I think it's kind of cool to think that Jesus was praying for you and me on that night. He knew who would follow, and many centuries later were his followers. And so he was praying these things for us, and he prayed for unity. And one of the things he prayed is that we as his followers would possess the real deal, not just an empty form of religion. He didn't come to start a new religion. He came that we might know God personally. And he said in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Amen. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, we just are so thankful today that you do the forming. We can't form ourselves. We can make choices that break us, but Lord, only you can redeem and reform us and transform us. And I pray, Lord, today you would be our teacher. May the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're looking at this great quality of passionate devotion. And we have to ask the question, how is it defined? Well, when you hear the word devotion, what do you think of? The first thing you think of? One of the first things I think of is Olivia Newton-John. Hopelessly Devoted to You, that song in the great biblical classic, Grease. She sings that song, and, you know, I got to tell you a quick story. I've told it before, but it was funny. Years and years ago, when my daughter was just a little tiny girl, we took her with us to the furniture store. Starts with an O. How do you pronounce it? Okita? I called it Al-Qaeda last night, and it was kind of embarrassing. Yeah. IKEA. Okay, IKEA. Whatever it is. IKEA. I get it. Okay. IKEA. Anyway, can we edit that out, please? No. We went to IKEA to look at some furniture, and Kathy and I got split up. I mean, somehow, it's amazing that she was interested in looking at things different than me. Does that ever happen shopping with any other couples? You know, pretty soon you're miles apart. But I was by myself in this other section of the store, and I overheard someone say, do you know who's in the store today? And the other person said, no, who? And they said, Olivia Newton-John. At which point, I was interested in seeing if I could spot her. So I started looking around and pretending like I was looking at furniture, but I was really looking for Olivia Newton-John. And I couldn't see her, and I was kind of disappointed by that. And I came back to Kathy, and Kathy said, Ron, you'll never guess who I just saw. Should have stuck with her and Sarah. But when I asked Kathy what the encounter was like, she said it was great. She was a very nice lady, and she looked at Sarah and said, this is one of the most beautiful little girls I've ever seen. And you're so beautiful, Sarah. Yeah. And so I pouted the rest of the day. But when you think of the word devotion, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Committed. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we're going to look today at what that actually means. And we have defined it, passionate devotion, like this in our six qualities or our core values. We want to be a people who are not just redeemed from our sin, but who live in relationship with our Savior. People who are passionately devoted to knowing, loving, and serving Jesus Christ. This will mean developing spiritual disciplines and practices that both foster and express passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. More than lifeless compliance to religious rules, we seek holiness in life that naturally flows from a heart that is being transformed by the amazing grace of God. And this is the first quality because really everything else flows from it. Next week we're going to look at a biblical perspective as a quality of a disciple. And you don't give a rip about a biblical perspective if you don't have a passionately devoted heart toward Christ and His Word. And so this is the first one we're going to look at together. We see this priority in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We see it in the Shema, the great Jewish prayer that Jews pray every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. We see it in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, to seek first the kingdom of God above all else. And so we want to look at this first priority and understand what it takes. And I want to pull out from Luke 9 some things out of the life of Christ in his ministry that help us understand how it's developed. Luke 9 is an amazing chapter, because it's filled with action. It's probably the most action-packed chapter in the New Testament. And I want to pull out some things from it that help us understand how passionate devotion is developed. And the first thing is that it begins with a response. It begins with a response. We never initiate a relationship with God. We never take the first step toward God. God is always wooing us and drawing us to himself. And here we see this call in verse 1 of Luke 9. One day Jesus called. And that word call in the original language is an invitation to come close, to come near. And we come to Christ in a response to his invitation to come. Now this is actually the second call. Have a little drink of water here if you don't mind. You don't mind, right? I can pass the bottle around if you're thirsty. Not afraid of cooties. Well, this is the second call in the Gospel of Luke. The first call was that call, you remember, Peter, James, and John were just on the bank of Galilee fishing, and Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And they had probably heard about him, and they were mildly interested, but they weren't ready for a lifelong commitment. So Jesus takes them on a period of time where they see his miracles, they hear his words, they get to know him, he gets to know them, they develop a friendship. And they come to really respect and really trust Jesus. And then after a period of time, we don't know how long, but after a period of time, there's that second call where they fished all night and have caught nothing, and he comes out and he says, throw your nets on the other side. They do, the results are amazing. And they come into the shore, and that's when they follow him full-time, itinerant ministry all around Palestine, and give the rest of their lives to following Jesus. And this second call is a response to Jesus' invitation to come and become people who make, they become fishers of men. And so we need to realize that our relationship with God, for all of us, is a response to a call. Now, some people believe, good Bible-believing, heaven-bound Christians, Spirit-filled, good people, they believe in their tradition that God has ordained some to be saved and some to be lost. And if you are predestined to be saved, there's nothing you can do to not get it. And if you're predestined to be lost, there's nothing you can do to get it. And so that's one camp. We are part of the Wesleyan Holiness Pentecostal tradition that believes that his grace has been extended to all of us. And it's always God first, but we have the chance to respond. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. 1 John 2:2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So we believe that it's open to all. Not all will respond and say yes, but all can. But it's always a response to Jesus. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And we see this response throughout Scripture when people decide to follow Christ. You remember after that great sermon that Peter gave on Pentecost, people said, whoa, we want this. What do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is repent. That means to confess where we're at, going the wrong way, and turn around and start following Jesus. And we may stumble, but we get up again and we keep following. And it's to be baptized, which is a public profession of our faith. There's no secret disciples. You got to man up or woman up and step up to that public profession of baptism. And if you've never been baptized, we have one coming up on November 14 and 15. We'd love you to be a part of that. You can watch my short video online that explains baptism and the importance of it. And then right online, you can register for it. And if you've never been baptized, we'd love for you to consider that if you're a serious Christ follower. And if you've been baptized as an infant, we believe that adult baptism is just a completion of that hope and prayer that your parents had when they baptized you as an infant. And it's just the other side of the same coin, if you will. So we want you to be aware of that. But passionate devotion begins with our response, but it's always a response to the call of Jesus. Well, the second thing we see in Luke 9 here is that it grows with confidence. I'm sorry, it grows with challenges. It grows with challenges. As they followed Jesus, so did the thousands that were interested in him. And they were out in a lonely place and they got hungry. And so they were posed with a challenge. Now, how many of you discovered in your spiritual life that when you came to Christ, your problems went away and life became easy and rosy and simple? How many of you have found that following Christ can even be harder than not because you're swimming upstream and you're living differently than the culture around you? Well, certainly, God allows challenges into our life so that we can be strengthened and that our passionate devotion would grow. And so Jesus turned to his disciples in the midst of these thousands of hungry people, and he says in verse 13, "You feed them." And they said, "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" Now, most of us know this story well, but we need to understand that disciples immediately confronted with stark reality that their own resource was insufficient. And apart from Christ, it's the same for us. Everything we face in life, we can't really face it in a victorious way if we rely on our own resources. We have to learn to trust in Jesus. And that's why our intimacy with him and our relationship with him grows by challenges and trust. Passionate devotion is developed when we face those challenges and face our own needs and reach out to God, and he comes through. Romans 8, 28 and 7 says, "We know that he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us." How many of you have seen Christ come through for you in a tough time? Let me see your hand. Yeah, lots of hands. He proves himself to us, and when he does, we just become more passionately devoted. I've said so many times that that's one of the reasons I love to hang out with old people. I know I'm becoming one. But old people who are Christ followers, they've seen Jesus come through time and time and time and time again. So when they face tough times, they're not freaked out. They just know to go to the Lord in prayer and share their need, and they see God come through. Romans 5, 2 through 5 talks about this transformation as we face challenges. Read it with me from the screen, would you? "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So good things come from tough times if we will trust in God. And passionate devotion grows with confidence. Well, the third thing we see here in Luke 9 is that it deepens with understanding. To know Christ is to love him. It's to trust him and to love him. And it deepens with understanding. The disciples had come, been continually challenged to understand the person of Jesus. Can you imagine walking along with Jesus for 3 years, and on one hand, he does stuff that's totally human. I mean, totally human. You know, he burps and goes to the bathroom and has water fights with the disciples. And I'm sure there's a lot of stuff that they do that's just good old human stuff. But then he'll turn around and do something mind-blowingly divine. And they have to say, "Who is this guy?" They were amazed, and the Greek word for amazed is paradoxia, which is, it's a paradox. How could he be human and divine? And so they were coming to terms with this amazing reality in the person of Jesus. And Luke 9, 18 and 20 says, "One day Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. And he asked them, 'Who do people say that I am?' When he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter replied, 'You are the Messiah sent from God.'" And Peter had come to realize that Jesus was not only human, but he was fully divine, the promised one who they had been waiting for. And passionate devotion deepens with understanding. Remember, Jesus said that this is how you have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And Scripture reveals many different aspects of Christ's nature that we need to come to understand as we follow him. He's the incarnate Word of God. He has always existed as the Word of God. with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's the promised Messiah, that one who was promised to the Jews that he would come and be the deliverer, and he would reign on David's throne forever. He's the Lamb of God, the one who would give his life as the ultimate Passover lamb for our sins, and that sacrifice would never have to be repeated. He's the Son of Man, a title that affirmed his humanity, but also affirmed his divinity. Because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man who is reigning on David's throne, and all the nations of the earth come and worship him. And it's evidence that Jesus is Messiah, and then he's the coming king. We have a clear description from his own words that he's coming again. And we're going to either receive him with joy because we're ready or not. And I hope that you are ready, because he could come any time. And the more I watch the news, the more I think it could be any minute. Well, developing passionate devotions deepens with understanding. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians 1, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Well, the going gets a little tough in being a disciple with the fourth thing we see here, and that is that it will cost us our lives. Some people think that, you know, religion is just a mild interest you have in spiritual things. But discipleship is serious business. You will be changed. If you want to remain a glob of clay, that's easy. But if you want to be formed by Christ, that's going to involve a partnership with Christ. All that happens in our life transformationally is by grace, is only what God can do. But we cooperate with him. It's a partnership that we allow him. I think Gary said flexible, and that's a good word. Lord, change me. Mold me. Form me.
Shape me.
Exactly. So we want for that to be done in our life, but it will cost us something. It will cost us a commitment to spiritual disciplines. We have to order our life to be in a Christ-shaping mode, and that's really important. In verse 23 and 4, then Jesus said to the crowd, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You know, this past week, we were all shocked and saddened again by the school shooting up in Roseburg, Oregon. A 26-year-old gunman, and I won't refer to his name because he wanted to become famous, but he was a gunman that walked into a college campus and began shooting. And just moments later, 10 were dead, including him, and 7 were seriously injured. But from his web posts and other witnesses, this man seemed to have been motivated by more than just becoming famous. He was motivated by a hatred of Christians. He walked into that first room and asked a young man, do you believe in God? And he said, yes. And he said, good, you're going to see him in about a second. And shot him to death. Walked into another room. And he started asking students in order, are you a Christian? Yes. Blew his head off. Are you a Christian? No. Shot him in the leg. Are you a Christian? No. Shot him in the leg. Are you a Christian? Yes. And blew his head off. Can you believe the courage of that second yes person? Knowing the consequence and that gruesome order of what was happening, and that young man stood up for his faith. I want to meet him someday in heaven, and the others that lost their life that day. But an amazing example of the truth that it will cost us our life. Now, we may not have to die for our faith, but we're certainly going to have to live for it. Amen? And in some ways, that's even harder. Dying for our faith just takes a second. But living out our faith, that's going to take the rest of our life. And I believe personally that times are going to get tougher, beloved. It's going to get more costly to be a Christ follower in the days and months and years ahead. And you have to be willing to put up with the people that make fun. And who knows, maybe some actual persecution. I know people in this church who have lost their jobs solely because they're Christians. They are not religious, flaky, wingnut people that push, you know, and deserve to be fired. No, they're not. They're good people, but they've been fired because the person in charge just didn't like them. And what did Jesus say? If they hated me, they're going to dig you. No, he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so we need to be ready for the fact that it will cost us our life. And we need to be willing to lay down our life for Christ. Well, the fifth thing about passion and devotion is it increases our vision. We see Jesus. We see who he is by following him. We come to understand his glory as we see him work in our life and the lives of others. In 28 and 9, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Can you imagine how amazing it must have been to see Jesus in his full glory? Maybe it wasn't his full glory, because to see that would probably kill you. But they saw him in his full glory, and they had to have just been amazed at that experience. And most of us, we won't see that degree of Christ's glory, but we will see his glory when we worship. That's one of the reasons we worship, is to sense his presence and see him working in the lives of one another. We can see his work in each other, and I know that verse that says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. That doesn't only mean you'll get to heaven. That means you'll begin to notice things in life that other people that don't know Christ will not notice. You'll begin to see with spiritual eyes people change. And this is one of the best parts of my job, to see people who were looking down, filled with shame, hopeless, see them forgiven and filled with God's Spirit. God raises their head. They live with confidence. They know who they are and whose they are. And I see God all over them and all over the situation that they're going through. And so we will see God more clearly as we follow Christ. But we will sometimes see the glory of Jesus most in those tough times. In the difficult experiences we face, we'll see his glory. Philippians 3, 10 and 11, Paul speaks of knowing Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. And passionate devotion increases our vision and our understanding of who Jesus is, because he is with us in those tough times. I wonder if the survivors on that horrific event in Oregon will ever forget the students who said yes. It had to have been a vision of Christ on their faces. We surrender our lives to Christ daily and seek with passionate devotion. We will see him more and more in our daily lives. Well, there's a sixth way that we develop passionate devotion in our life and what it does for us. And it's that it prepares us for ministry. It prepares us for ministry. Can you imagine having a person come to you, a salesperson come to you and brag about the qualities of a product, and you were to ask them, well, have you tried it? No. I love my father-in-law is a good old greatest generation World War II aviator, and he's living with us right now, and it's a privilege to serve him. But he's an Okie. He's from Oklahoma. And just that good old boy, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. And I remember in the education building years ago, we had a problem on the upstairs walkway. And it was leaking, and we didn't know what to do. We found this company that had this new progressive covering that you would apply to that, and it was guaranteed not to leak. So I was telling my father-in-law about this, and he just listened and kind of shook his head. Huh? Has it rained yet? And you know what he was asking, that the best sales pitch in the world is great, but has it rained yet? Has that product proven itself? And we need to live our lives as demonstrations of the reality of the kingdom. And it prepares us for ministry when we know what we're talking about. If we want to be effective to share the life of Jesus with others, we need to be spending time with him, alone with Christ, and having him build up that passionate devotion so that we can share with others. I love Tom Demery's illustration a couple weeks ago of the water pail. Remember that? You know, if we just have a little bit of living water, we walk around and people may not even notice. But if we're filled to the brim with living water, we're spilling all over the place. And that's the kind of life that I want to live. I want to be a spiller of divine life, of living water. And I'm sure you're the same. Well, Luke 9:37 says, the next day after they had come down from the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. Now, of course, Peter, James, and John wanted to stay there, didn't they? I mean, if you're in a place of a glorious revelation of the presence of Jesus, you just want to stay there. There's some times that you don't want to leave. You know, last night we ended the service with a time of worship, and after a while I released people that needed to go, but there's some people that wanted to stay. And sometimes you just get in a place where you just want to stay there and hang out. That's what they wanted to do on the mountaintop. But we can't live on the mountaintop. We've got to go down into the valley where the real ministry is. Amen? And that terrific challenge for spiritual life, other people. Sometimes other people can be a challenge for us. And they go down the mountain, and they're immediately confronted with some things. First of all, a confrontation with the devil. A confrontation with the devil. Do you remember that time when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? We all know, don't we, that he wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying in that moment, Peter was being used by Satan by questioning and being critical and negative, and Jesus feeling that temptation to not go to Jerusalem, but knowing that he had to, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." He was just recognizing how Satan was using Peter in that moment. You know, so all of us can be used by Satan, unfortunately, if we're not careful. We need to make sure that our life is ordered and empowered by the Holy Spirit so we're walking as Christ would have us walk. But we can be used as well. I got to tell you, sometimes after a fabulous service where I'm just blessed and my toes are tingling, that's probably neuropathy, but, you know, I'm just totally blessed and excited about Jesus. I literally sometimes have to hide my way as I walk to my car because I know there's going to be that one person, not Satan, but maybe used by Satan to rob me of my joy. And so, you know, I'm kind of going between cars, trying to make my way to my car, and somebody goes, "Pastor Ron, I want to say something to you." "Oh, great service, but whatever." Now, I appreciate constructive criticism, but it's really cool when you wait for like Tuesday to share it. Because I'm telling you, I'm serious. It's almost miraculous that the better the service, that one's going to seek me out. And if you're that one, I love you. But Tuesday is a great time for a note. But they confronted the devil, and in this case, it was a demon-possessed son of a man who couldn't have freedom in his son. They went to the disciples, but they couldn't do it, and Jesus had to do it. But there is a confrontation with the devil every time we have a moment of glory. Every time you have spiritual breakthrough, the enemy is going to come and try to steal back territory that you have won through Christ. You can mark my word. That's why I tell people to be very vigilant right after Easter, right after Christmas, some of these big days where we have outreach and effective outreach and people in the office, we have a saying, well, it's the week before Easter when it goes wacky and weird and everything blows up and it's just amazing. You know that there's spiritual warfare involved. So an intimate, passionate devotion to Christ is going to help us with our confrontation with the devil. Secondly, conflict with each other. Sometimes we don't get along. Sometimes there's division that we need to work through. And if we have an intimate relationship with Christ, we will still have conflict and we need to work through it. Amen? Amen. In every family, there's weirdness, and the family is a church, and every church has weirdness. The important thing is that we work through it. And then they have criticism from other people. They went by Samaria and were rejected by the Samaritans, and the disciples did what all good Christ-following, spirit-filled people do. They wanted to call down fire from heaven and kill them. Yeah, and Jesus said, "No, no, no. In just a matter of days, I'm going to send you back there to make disciples out of them. Don't kill them." But there is obviously criticism from other people we're going to receive if we're serious about following Christ. But it prepares us for ministry because it gives us something to share that we know about. We have something that we've been convinced of that we want to share with others. Passionate devotion is the first quality of a disciple because everything else flows from it. It's about getting our heart right. And we want to make disciples who are passionately devoted to Jesus Christ. But in order for that to happen, we need to be passionately devoted ourselves. And we're going to spend a little bit of time here in worship together right now. And I want you to take a look at that picture up there and say, Lord, I want you to form me. I want to be flexible in your hands so that you can form me with your hands. And then look at the crud on the fingertips of the stuff that's not going to be part of the eventual pot. Say, Lord, you know my stuff, the stuff that needs to be eliminated, and I pray that you'll do that. And if some of you are just dry today, you love Jesus, you're going to heaven, but you need that passion restored in your devotion, confess that to him and ask him to renew that. David said, restore the joy of my salvation, and you can pray that today, and he will. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that you do the forming and the molding if we will surrender ourselves to you. And now as we come to you and wait before you in worship, Lord, would you form us? And would you reignite that passion for you? And I pray, Lord, that we will have that living water to share with others as you fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and let's spend some time in worship and prayer.
Good morning, church. He's speaking of fishermen. I've been a fisherman almost all of my adult life. And I want to recite a little poem for you. I was young and owned a little boat a while ago and sailed the Pacific seas without a care. And whenever a fair wind would blow, I'd take the little craft afar or near. Mine was a boat, and mine the air, and mine the seas, but not mine a care. My little boat became my place of mighty toil as I sailed it forth and back to the fishing grounds, until at last it was loaded with the spoil that my hard work and skill had found. Then mine was the boat, and mine the air, mine the seas, but not mine a care. But one day there came along life's shore as I was casting my net into the sea, someone who spoke as no one ever spoke before, and immediately a new life began for me. Then his was the boat, and his the seas, and his the very all of me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for seeking fishermen like me and lifting us to higher ground, for by far more precious than all the fish in the seas are lost souls out there to be found. Yes, his was the voice and his the call, mine the choice and ours the haul. I want to tell you just a brief little story. I was testifying in a Nazarene church in Astoria, Oregon a few years ago. And after I sat down, a man way in the back of the church stood up and he said, I'd never met that man, but I would know his voice anywhere because he was responsible for saving my life and two other seamen that were lost at sea. He advised me to come to church and to seek Jesus. And my wife and I have done that and regular attenders of the Nazarene Church in Newport, Oregon. About 3 or 4 years ago, we were invited to a family reunion where a mother and father had, fisherman family, had come to know Jesus. They had already passed away, gone on to a better reward. But we went to that family reunion, and there were 40-some children and grandchildren that were testifying to the love of Jesus. That's because of the opportunities that God gave you as a fisherman. He'll do it for anyone, for the Bible says he is no respecter of persons. Thank you.